Good morning. So the slight back and forth there was a technical issue. We had hoped to bring you a feedback from our trip to Ghana at the end of July, but just like the SABC of old, we have technical difficulties every now and then. So we'll bring that to you sometime in the near future. I do want to just say thank you so much for those who might have known. Last Sunday night I flew to the DRC and was there till Friday morning and just had unbelievable moments of hearing testimonies of what God's been doing through some material that we developed and for church planting. It was translated into French. And it's unbelievable what's been happening in the last year. There are 44 churches there now doing this material and 10 church planters who are about to plant. So if you ever want to go to the DRC, I think there are going to be a few more trips at some stage in the future. So God bless you. Thank you for praying. It's my joy to preach the second in our series on the life of Joseph. And so if you've got a Bible, won't you open up to Genesis 37? We're going to get there in just a moment, and I'm going to have Kirsten come and read for me just now. But the title for my message this morning, which is covering the passage Genesis 37 from verse 12 through to the end of the chapter 36, is entitled Destiny Derailed? And so our series, we've called it Joseph, and three P's, promise, pain. Today we're going to be doing a bit of pain. And purpose. And in Joseph's story, what's remarkable about Joseph's story is you see the life of an individual, and we get a remarkable amount of detail about his life. In fact, I think it's the third or fourth most covered person in Scripture in terms of the number of chapters devoted to it. So it's like Moses slows down for us to really get into Joseph's life. So we see the life of an individual person, and then we see how their journey, and it's not an easy one, how their journey connects with the big story of God and His glory through all of His people. And that's really true of your life and my life too. We don't just follow Jesus as individuals, but somehow, even just in a local church, your story connects with the story of other people in a local church, and our story connects with people all around the world and what God is doing to glorify His name through His people. And so Joseph is an incredible story because we get to see that. And I just want to say to you, if you're here this morning and you don't yet know Jesus, or maybe on a bit of a journey of faith, I'm so glad you're here this morning, because the Bible in one sense is like a collection of individual people's encounters with the living God. And so if you keep coming over the next few weeks, you're going to find out how God interacts with this guy, Joseph, over 13 years of his life and more. And so we just want to say so welcome, that, so glad that you're here. Also want to say that this story, the Joseph story, has had a formative part to play in my story. As I've sought to follow God, I read a book by R.T. Kendall years and years ago, and I've bought probably more copies of that book and given it to Christians than any other book, and it covers the life of Joseph, and I just felt like I kept on coming back to it. So I love preaching from this story. So today's message, as I've told you, is from verse 12 to 36, and this segment is part of a larger narrative, but in this part of the story, we're going to see hurt. And we're going to see sin of other people and how it affects our lives and how it could derail what feels like it's your life's purpose is getting derailed, but it doesn't have to under the sovereign hand of God. So let me catch us up in case you missed last week. It's a story about a family with 12 brothers, and Joseph is a favored son of his father. He's also gifted by God. And as a young man, he does need, I mean, most young people don't need this, but Joseph needed some spiritual formation in his life. He needed to grow in character so that God could use him to fulfill his purposes in both his life and the life of God's people. And so God is going to prepare Joseph. We're going to see this in the next few weeks in particular. He's going to prepare him. He's going to put him through spiritual gym. He's going to put him under pressure, and he's going to develop character that's going to serve the purposes of God. And because the Bible takes so much time narrating his life, we get a remarkable insight to the making of a leader. And we see his character and his spiritual formation shaped. And Joseph is doing all of this in the midst of a fallen world, just like we do. So with all of that said, let's welcome Kirsten, who's going to read to us like a bedtime story.
Good morning, One Hope family. As Garrett said, we are in chapter 37 of Genesis, and we'll be reading from verse 12 till the end. Just so you know, I'm reading out of the ESV. Okay. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here am I." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what becomes of his dreams." But then Reuben heard it. He rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into one of the pits here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, and with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh, on their way, carrying it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard.
Thank you so much. What struck me as we read that passage is that we have to work out our salvation, our following of Jesus, our spiritual formation in a fallen world, just like he did. Joseph had really heard God when God gave him those dreams. He had heard God correctly. He was chosen by God to do great things. But his life seemed to take an immediate downturn after receiving these dreams from God. He shared these dreams that God had given him with his brothers, and with his parents. And although it wasn't apparent at first, the impact of him sharing these dreams, trouble was brewing for him. His brothers went away to shepherd a flock, but trouble was brewing because he had shared these dreams and all the other things that had been happening in their family. They left. They were jealous of their brother. I think it's fair to say they were stewing in anger, hatred, and jealousy while stewarding the flocks. Joseph was a chosen son. He was chosen by God. He was chosen by his dad. And yet he was hated by those who were close to him. This is a fiery trial. Have you ever had that feeling where it feels like certain aspects of your life are going swimmingly well, but there's just this thing? Johannes spoke last week about this call of God and then the challenge that came with it. And the Apostle Peter said this to us, that we're not to be surprised when we face fiery trials, as if something strange was happening to us. It's almost like Peter's thinking of Joseph. But we work out our salvation. We work out our following Jesus in a fallen world. And so my first point this morning might be a surprise to you, but I want to tell you how not to murder someone. In our story, we've already been introduced to a number of characters. Let me remind you, we've got Jacob, we've got his wife, we've got Bilhah and Zilpah with the scandal attached to them, we've got Joseph, and we've got their 11 brothers. I want you to quickly, and in this passage, we focus on two brothers, Reuben and Judah. And when you listen to a narrative passage of Scripture, this is what tends to happen. You identify with someone in the story. I want you to quickly talk to the person next to you and say, who do you identify with in the Joseph story? Just quickly, you're allowed to talk in church. Just, who are you identifying with in the characters that have been released so far? Just quickly. Devin, it's how not to murder. Please put not in your notes. No, you're right. You got it right. It is hard to murder someone. You're just not supposed to do it. Well, let's just clarify. Devin got it right. Let's give him a round of applause. But I don't want you to murder anyone, okay? If we surveyed the room this morning, I doubt very much that many of you would have said, I identify with the angry brothers, especially Judah, who wanted to murder him. Maybe you did. Just don't tell anyone. Often we identify with the hero of the story. I'm chosen too, and I've got a favorite dress. But before we move on, I want us to not think about Joseph in a pit. And we're going to get to that. And we heard a prophetic word about being in a pit of self-pity. And you didn't know I was preaching this today. But before we get to the pit, I want us to consider these brothers and how not to murder someone. Because it says in verse 18 that when they saw him from far away, they conspired to kill him. This is his brothers. Conspired to murder him. The question I want to know is, how did this family get to this point? How did they get to the place where that they hate him so much that they were willing to reject him so absolutely that they were willing to kill him? They actually even mockingly say, here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him. We'll see what comes of his dreams. We will snuff out his dreams today. He meant nothing to them anymore. He was not even human. In the end, they end up selling him, but that's not much better because verse 26 says that Judas says, if we sell him, at least we can make some profit. The callousness in this story is next level. It's extra. So how did we get here? And I want to say to you that sin never just happens. I've pastored many people, and sometimes when something's happened in their life, they go, it just happened. utter nonsense. It didn't just happen. Nor did they just suddenly get to verse 18. Let's kill him. Like, oh, that's a good idea. Sin doesn't just happen. In this case, the thing behind the thing is the hurt in their hearts that had not been dealt with. Which in turn became like soil that had settled in their hearts for other sinful thoughts and desires that the devil sowed into that soil of unprocessed hurt. The devil just threw little seeds of ideas. Friends, we erroneously, I know you would never do this, but other people erroneously justify our reactions to people. We say things like this: I know I got mad, but do you know what they did? As if the moral requirements of God are relative to the circumstances and situations that we face. As if the imperative to be like Jesus is only if I haven't been provoked. Joseph's brothers had been hurt. If they were giving testimony today, they could tell stories of how it felt for him to get that coat and then for him to wear it. And for him to bring a bad report about us. And for him to stay at home while we're shepherding the flocks. I mean, what is going on with this brother? They could have justified their actions or their reactions. He had hurt them by what he said. He had hurt them by his actions. But I want to say to you this morning, it's not what happens to you that is most important. It's what you do next. It's what you do with what's been happening to you. And the sad news, because we're looking at how to murder someone, is that rather than doing something else, they responded to their hurt and their experience by hating him, verse 5, by being jealous of him, verse 11, by wanting to kill him in verse 18, and selling him, because then at least we can make a profit in verse 26. I want to say to you that sin grows in the soil of unprocessed hurt, rejection, and disappointment. You can't stop. You are not in control of what's going to happen to you in this life. But you are responsible for what you do next. I think the longer you live, the more you become aware, I know I have, of how often you have to deal with hurt and disappointment and rejection and all of these things. Friends, if you don't deal with it, it's like you've got a soil bed in your heart that the devil just throws little seeds into. And so for the brothers, the soil of hurt and resulting hatred and jealousy and the feeling of being wronged became the soil bed for murderous thoughts and actions. So how do you end up murdering someone? I'm so glad you asked. By not dealing with the stuff that happens to you. Rather, you sweep it under the carpet, to use our saying. Or as a Christian would say, I have overlooked that sin. Rubbish. I've yet to see a Christian who's truly overlooked something properly. If you are saying you've overlooked something, I want to ask you to really ask again. Because sometimes you're just waiting for the right circumstances and it'll come right back. You try to escape those things or you try to ignore those things. Friends, I'm warning us this morning, like I'm warning myself, to be very careful when we've been sinned against. In Galatians 6, you can actually look at that. It actually says, if you are spiritual, if someone gets caught in a sin, entrapped in a sin, you who are spiritual, verse 2, be very careful that you don't end up sinning. Friends, when you're sinned against, be careful that you don't end up sinning. And in the process, derail yourself. I want to ask you, what sin... what soil beds are there in your life of unprocessed hurt and pain that's just waiting for the devil to just throw seeds of murderous thoughts into you? And maybe you won't actually murder them, but you'll murder them in your mind. So what should we do? How do we deal with the... Because we can't stop hurt happening to us, but what should we do? I said it's not what happens to you, but what you do next. And I could preach a whole sermon on these two words, but I want to encourage you to press in, to find someone else, to speak to me. But the tools God's given you, the two tools to deal with soil of hurt in your life, the deposits that keep coming, are two things. One is lament, biblical lament, and the second one is the gift of forgiveness. The gift to you of forgiveness. And if you apply those two tools, sin won't even be able to, that soil won't even be able to accumulate in your heart. And this is the good news. If you don't allow the accumulation of hurt in your life, no sin seed will be able to grow in it. But I want to say to you this morning that you may need help. Especially if you already have a really thick layer of unprocessed hurt in your life. But the good news is you don't need to go outside of the Church of Jesus Christ. The good news is that the church has been helping people with the soil of hurt in their life for thousands of years. Can I hear an amen? No. That wasn't an amen. The good news is that the Church of Jesus Christ has been helping people with the soil that's been accumulating of hurt in their lives for thousands of years. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
You may need help to deal with that accumulation. But that's what we do. We're the Church of Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
I'm going to make you Pentecostal whether you like it or not. Friends, we have the most powerful Savior and Redeemer. He has given you the tools of the kingdom. You don't have to walk around with this stuff. Let's get back into our story. They plan to kill him. But by the sovereign hand of God, even over evil, one of them, Reuben, has a conscience moment. I think it's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, Reuben, not good to kill brother. And so he convinces his fellow brothers. He's not bold enough to stop them in their tracks. He just changes the plan and says, let's put him in the pit and we'll do something after supper. So throw him into this pit. And Reuben, we are told in verse 22, hopes that he'll be able to take him out of the pit and restore him, but kind of on the side, without the brothers all agreeing. He's going to kind of rescue him. That brings me to our second point today. Destiny derailed? I imagine Joseph in that empty, the Bible says, waterless pit in a wilderness wasteland, feeling hopeless and rejected. He doesn't have his coat on anymore. That's been stripped off him. I hope he was wearing good underclothes. And his brothers, with their hurtful words, had escalated from words to him. Hatred to him in words had become action. And they throw him into this pit. And the shocking thing that hit me, I'd never seen this before, but verse 25, they throw him in the pit and they sit down for supper. And I thought they probably, like good Jewish boys, said grace. He is nothing to them. Joseph is there. His dreams are dashed. He must have felt dejected, disillusioned. He must have felt doubt. Did I really hear God? The stuff that I heard, felt God say to me, did I really hear God? Because it doesn't look like it. Destiny derailed? Little did he know that he had something of a redeemer. He was unaware of their plan to kill him and how his current situation being in a pit was actually way better than what was planned for him. He was going to be murdered, but now he's in a pit. He thinks this is a terrible pit, but he's actually just had his life saved. He's unaware of how God moves Reuben's heart to kind of try and redeem him and how Reuben stands in between him and death. Joseph is alone and abandoned by his brothers, and it must have felt like he was abandoned by God as well. There's no mention of God in verses 12 to 36. I want to ask you this morning, do you identify with Joseph? Do you this morning feel like your life has taken a horrible turn? It was going okay, and something has happened. Maybe you've experienced intense hurt or hatred or rejection. And maybe that's resulted, and this morning, if you're honest, if someone asked you how you are and you gave them an honest answer, you'd say, I feel disillusioned. I feel down in the dumps. And actually, I'm doubting God even. And I don't see any tangible evidence of God's plan in my life. I don't see it. The amazing thing is God is busy in this moment positioning Joseph for his sovereign plans. He's not one step out of God's sovereign plans. He is directly in the sovereign plan of God. And God is using even the horrible experiences that he's in and the sin of his brothers to position him perfectly in his plan. And Joseph didn't have Romans 8:28 to turn to. He didn't have an app on his Bible that he could search promises of God and Romans 8:28 came up. We do have Romans 8:28, so I'm going to read it to you. It says this, and we know, say no, we know that for those who love God, all things, say all things, that means even bad things. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. I love the theologian, the African theologian, Michael Eaton, who used to say of this verse, something like this, all things is code for bad things. Because hard things, things we don't understand, because good things are already good. They don't need to be made good. They're already good. So this is really saying bad things. That means that this verse is saying that when everything is going wrong for the believer in Jesus, they are going right in a peculiar sort of way that I can't yet understand. Joseph felt like his dreams were derailed. They were dashed. But God already at this point in the story has saved him from death. He just doesn't know it. He thinks my life in the pit, but he's alive in the pit. Now, I do not want to minimize the pain or the doubt or the disillusionment that you might be feeling. I don't want to give you trite little theological answers to your pain. I do not want to be like Job's friends who were so pathetic in standing with Job in his pain that eventually Job says, your words are like ash in my mouth. But I also don't want you to spiral in your doubt and pain with your questions till you don't believe God. Even though Joseph might not have felt, the Bible doesn't tell us he felt that God wasn't with him. But even if he felt, God, where are you? God was with him. And for us, this is even more true than it was for Joseph. Because the Bible doesn't tell us God entered the pit with him, but Jesus Christ left heaven and entered our humanity so that he could experience what we experience. So that he could be with us and he could be our empathetic Savior, High Priest, and Redeemer. Hallelujah. He became just like us so that he could empathize with us in suffering. And the amazing thing is we get to read the end of Joseph's story. He didn't know what the end was, but Genesis 50 verse 20 is going to come back over and over through the series. You can go read it at another time, but it basically says, Joseph eventually says, what you intended for evil, God intended it for good. 13 years later, Joseph will see how God was with him, but he doesn't feel it right now. I want to say to you this morning, you might feel like Joseph in the pit. You might feel like God is not with you. He is with you. And we understand that pain that you're feeling, and we want to stand with you and pray with you. I would love to pray with you. Not just today, your life group would love to pray with you. Your friends in this church would love to pray with you. We'd like to stand with you. But more important than any of us, you need to know that Jesus is with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Amen. The third point this morning is the problem of sin and the foreshadowing of our Savior. God used Reuben in the story as a type of redeemer. He tried to save Joseph's life, and to some degree he did save his life because he doesn't die in this section. But he couldn't fully do what he wanted to do. He was a little bit of an insipid redeemer. He couldn't really follow through. He wanted to restore Joseph back to his father. That's what the Bible tells us. But he couldn't quite achieve it. But our true redeemer, Jesus, stood between our enemies of sin, Satan, and death. And he has restored us back to right relationship with him. Hallelujah. Reuben couldn't fully redeem Joseph, and so the rest, without Reuben's knowing, sell their brother into slavery. There's a tie-up to Jesus there who was also sold. His God-given dreams of grandeur are in tatters, but at least he's not dead. And in this moment when they sell their brother, we see something else about sin. One of sin's problems is that it multiplies. And it spreads. I always say to people I disciple, sin has cousins. Meaning that one sin leads to another sin. So lying, if you've ever told a lie, no, you wouldn't, but if you've ever told a lie, you find you have to tell another. Lying leads to more lying. Or being drunk leads to fights, lawlessness, and debauchery. And more than that, sin spreads. It doesn't just impact you, but it impacts the lives of other people. You get the idea. Well, for Joseph's brothers, their sin in hating Joseph enough to wanting to kill him and then selling him leads them to adding to that sin. It multiplies. So now they have to try and cover their tracks, and they have to do so by deceiving their father. And then there's a poor goat just getting on with life, just eating grass, and next minute it's dying because they're lying. And so they kill the goat so that they can sprinkle blood on the coat, which should remind you about your Savior. And they do all of this to deceive their beloved father, and they shatter his heart into pieces so that he laments and he says, don't try and make me feel better. I'm going to go to Sheol like this. I'm going to die like this. They've utterly shattered their father's heart. Imagine how Reuben must have felt. Jacob is inconsolable at the end of the passage. So they try to cover the sin that they'd done before their father. And so an animal has to die in Joseph's place. And that substitutionary death of that animal to cover over sin, or to try and cover it over, should remind us of one who's greater than Joseph. You see, unlike Joseph's life that was spared, our Savior's life wasn't spared. Rather, he gave his life to spare us of our lives. No blood was shed for him. He shed his blood for us. He shed his blood to save us from our problem of sin. He didn't just do a cover-up trick with the Father, but he laid his life down so that the Father could forgive us. But in dying for us, he fulfilled the plan of the Father to cover over our sin by paying the price in his body, not the price of a lamb or a goat, so that he could restore we who, like Joseph, were lost. And restore us back to right relationship with our Father so that he could become our glorious Redeemer. Hallelujah. These brothers of Joseph had a sin problem. Their sin problem was the unresolved hurt that had poisoned their hearts. Their sin grew from bad thoughts to desires and finally callous sinful actions, which then multiplied as they elaborated on their deception and their hurt of others. But just like those brothers, we too have a sin problem, don't we? We've got a sin problem we can't fix. And our problem is not just that, like the brothers, that we sin, but our problem is that God is holy and we're not. And so we need a Savior. And the good news is that Jesus came as our Savior. He came as the greater Joseph. He was betrayed. He was rejected. He was sold for some silver. Joseph's life was spared, but his wasn't. so that he could die to cover over our sin. Which brings me to my final point. God's plan is in motion. You see, our passage closes with very important information. It says, meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. What this tells us is, despite what Joseph might have concluded at this point in his life, God's plan was progressing exactly as it was intended. God's personal plan to form Joseph's character and to hone his gifting, and God's macro plan to save his people from the famine that was about to come in just a few years' time, and then to deliver his people 400 years later in the Exodus, taking them out of Egypt to show the world that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that he is sovereign and in charge, and to display his glory. God's plan, not just for Joseph, but for his whole people and his glory, was perfectly on track. What an amazing truth, not just for Joseph's life, but for your life and mine. I don't know what you're facing, but I do know that God is sovereign. He never has emergency meetings. Nothing has ever gotten out of control. You can't fully understand what's happening in your life. You don't need to understand. You need to know that He understands.